I'm so thankful for the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to try to finish this chapter tonight, and we're going to be talking about glorifying God. Glorifying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 12 through 20 tonight. Talk about glorifying God. I want to share a story. I was a senior in Bible college, and I remember the yearbook editor. He had asked us that year if we would give our life verse, and they wanted to put it in the yearbook with our pictures. And I remember writing a verse down that was a highlight of my life at that time, that God was teaching me this truth. And if you want to hold your place in chapter 6 and just go to chapter 10, I gave this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, this is a great truth, you know, to learn to live and do all things to the glory of God. And later, when I got my yearbook, I opened it up and I turned to the page of my picture, and it said 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the 3 and the 1 got somehow changed. And so you look in verse 13, it says, "There had no temptation taken you, but excuse me, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, it's a good verse as well. I mean, I wasn't disappointed, but I was like, I don't know if it's my mistake. Maybe I wrote it wrong, or maybe it was their mistake. I don't know. But I was thinking about that story and the connection between those two verses and how they relate to the text tonight. And the relation between verse 31 and verse 13 is this. One of the keys to overcoming temptation is to glorify God. In other words, to live your life to the glory of God. Ask yourself, does this glorify God? And I think if we live our life by that truth, doing all to the glory of God, it will help us when we are faced with temptation. As we come to our text tonight, I want you to remember that the Corinthian Christians, that they were saved out of a lewd culture. The culture of greed, the culture of lust. They gloried in men. And one of the big problems the church had was separating themselves from their past life. And we talked about that last week, that we're in Christ, we have a new identity. Our past does not define us today, because we have victory in Jesus. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're new creatures in Christ. But they were having a problem separating themselves from the old habits and the patterns that they had established in their unsaved lives. Now, how many of you here tonight were saved past the year 21? Anyone that was saved after you were 21 years old? Okay, there are some. And, you know, some get saved later in life. And I believe that you all would agree with me that the later in life you get saved, the more baggage you have bringing into your Christian life, the more habits you have, the more sinful habits you have to conquer by God's grace and through faith. And so as we look at these Corinthian Christians, they were having a struggle giving up some of the old patterns. You know, their love for wisdom. The Greeks loved wisdom. Their carnality, their pride, their suing one another. That was something that they did. And In our passage, we're going to see how they also had trouble with sexual immorality in their life. This was something that was very rampant in Corinth. And many of the false religions there would have temple prostitutes. And so it was something that was very lewd, if you would describe that culture. But I want to say that they were not hopeless. We learned that truth last week. We as a church should be a haven of hope. There is hope in Christ. And the reason we have hope is because when we're in Christ, we're not defined by the past. Our past is history. It's under the blood. We're washed. And Jesus has done a great work in our hearts when we get saved. And so there is hope. We're not hopeless. And there's hope because of what Jesus has done for us. But in this passage, he's going to now talk about our responsibility as Christians. You know, God has washed us. He has sanctified us. He has justified us. He has done the work of salvation in us. He has placed His Holy Spirit within us. But God's not going to do it all. We've got a responsibility as believers to grow and change and respond to God's truths. And so to live as the Lord's church tonight, I want to submit to you that we must live to glorify God. We must dedicate ourselves to live to the glory of God. And all that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you're going to see why that this is the theme, because when we get to the last two verses in this chapter, we're going to see why I've chosen this theme for this section of Scripture. We're to live to the glory of God. And so I want to give you some truths tonight. But before we go into those truths, let's read. I'm going to read just this section, this first section, verse 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through 14, it says this, "And all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power." So first tonight, I want you to know that we glorify God by understanding our Christian liberty. We glorify God by understanding our Christian liberty. You know, Paul had taught about Christian liberty when he was at Corinth. And wherever he went, he taught that we are no longer in bondage to the law. We have been freed from the curse of the law. We've been freed from sin. But I want you to understand, when you read these verses, verse 12 and 13, that there's even some translations that will put some quotations on these two phrases. I want you to understand there are two phrases that the Corinthian Christians were using to excuse their sin, to defend their sin. The two phrases we're going to look at, the first one is in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me." And this should be in quotation marks. And this is what they were saying, that all things are lawful for me. And Paul may have used these words. I think maybe he did. He was teaching it in a proper context. These words are true. I mean, think about it. Did you know it's lawful for us to eat bacon? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we can eat pork chops? But you know, the law said you cannot eat pork. I'm just giving you an example of how that can be used properly. All things are lawful for me. But remember what Paul said? He said in chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So let's say that I invited a Jew over to my house. Would I have bacon or pork chops? No. It's lawful for me, but it's not expedient. It's not helpful. It's not going to help that Jew, especially if I'm trying to win him to Christ. And so So this phrase, I want you to see that they were using this as a way to defend their fornication, saying all things are lawful to me. And but our liberty in Christ, I want you to know that our liberty in Christ is never intended as a license to sin. I want to give you a couple of verses. You can write these down. The first one is Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so Paul says, God forbid that we should continue in sin. So grace and liberty that we have in under grace and liberty that we have in Christ does not give a license to continue in sin. Another verse I'll give you is Galatians 5:13. You know, Paul talks a lot about Christian liberty in Galatians 5:13. And by the way, he's going to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. And so it's going to come up several times in this letter to the 1 Corinthians. But in Galatians 5:13, Paul said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so I want you to understand they were using this their Christian liberty as an excuse for them to sin. And the second saying that they were using was in verse 14 or 13, I'm sorry. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. What do they mean by that? Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Well, they mean is that, you know, God gave us an appetite for food. He created that appetite. So there's nothing wrong with fulfilling that appetite with food. And we're not bound by that dietary laws. And we're free to eat whatever we want under grace. And so if food is legitimate, if we can fulfill the appetite with any kind of food, then sex is legitimate because it's a need or it's a desire that God created. So we can fulfill it in any way that we want. You see the reasoning? That's what the Corinthians are trying to use this reasoning to justify what they were doing. They were treating sex as an appetite to be satisfied and not as a gift to be cherished inside the bounds of marriage as God designed it. You know, God has given us normal desires like creation. But they all been given with a purpose. And it doesn't mean that we give in to them and always satisfy them. I mean, think about eating, for example. I mean, we have to curb our appetite at times, don't we? If we don't, we're going to be having some health problems. And so I'm saying that the Corinthians were using these statements to excuse their sins. Let me just ask you real quickly, what are some statements that Christians make today to excuse sin? I mean, think about it. You know, I can think of some. Well, nobody's perfect. You know, when somebody says that, normally they're excusing their sin. They're justifying it. Everybody's doing it. I'm not hurting anybody else. Don't judge me. I mean, there's all kinds of things we say, even today, Christians say today, to try to justify sin, try to defend it. This is what's happening here. And so Paul is about to pull the rug out from under those excuses in teaching and giving some biblical reasons why we should glorify God with our bodies. And we should take heed to these reasons. Because you know what? When we get these biblical truths that I'm going to share tonight, it's like arsenal. It's like ammunition. It'll help us in the fight for purity. It'll help us in the fight for living holy lives. We've got to have some arsenal to fight against these temptations. And so we should study and learn these biblical truths and meditate on them so that we can avoid sexual sins and other sins as well. So as you think about this, we're talking about glorifying God by understanding our Christian liberty. I want you to understand tonight, Paul's going to show us that our liberty must be regulated by the law of love. It must be regulated. Remember in Galatians 5:13 that he was saying that we're not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But he said, but by love serving one another. We'll use our liberty to serve God by love, to serve others by love. And so I want you to listen to what Paul said. He was taking this phrase that they were using, all things are lawful to me, but notice what he added. But all things are not expedient. So our liberty must be regulated. We've got to ask this question, is it expedient? When it comes to things that we have Christian liberty in, and by the way, fornication is not, we don't have Christian liberty in that, okay? I mean, those that are fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are some things that it's black and white. But what I'm saying is that there are some areas in Christian life that we may have some Christian liberty to practice. But we have to ask ourselves, is it expedient? In other words, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Is it good? Is it good for the kingdom of God? Is it good for the people of God? Does it glorify God? You know, those are things we should ask. I mean, all things are lawful in me, Paul said, but all things are not expedient. So there are some things that it may be lawful for me to practice, but it may not be expedient. It may not help my testimony. It may hurt other people. It may cause other Christians to stumble. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. So if there's something eating or drinking, if it's going to cause a Christian stumble, then we should not exercise that liberty. There's another question we can ask. Is it enslaving? We should regulate this liberty. Is it enslaving? Asking that question. Because notice the next phrase. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Brought under the power is one word in the Greek, and it's like being brought under authority, like becoming someone's bond slave. And so Paul's saying, I'm not going to be a slave to, if it's going to enslave me, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to exercise my liberty in that. If it's going to be addicting, if it's going to bring me into bondage, if it's going to be controlling, if it's going to hinder me and tie my hands and keep me from glorifying God, then I'm not going to practice that liberty. And so our liberty must be regulated. Is it expedient? Is it enslaving? Those are great questions to ask. But another truth he's going to show us at the end of verse 3 is that our body has a divine purpose. Our body has a divine purpose. I want you to note what he says in that middle of that verse 13. He says that now the body, he's talking about our physical human body, is not for fornication. It's not for fornication. But notice what he says, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now the Greeks, they believed that all matter is evil. And so that would include the body. So they would say that the body is evil. So it really don't matter what we do with the body because we're saved. You know, God don't care what we do in this body. And all the body is evil anyway. And that's what the Greeks taught. And so they're taking what they've been taught and they're carrying it all over in their Christian life. But Paul has to instruct and teach them that there is a purpose for your body. You know, our body, let me just say, it's not intrinsically evil. Yes, we are fallen. Yes, we are depraved. Yes, we have a sin nature. But I want you to remember what Jesus taught. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I want you to think about the flesh being the body. Jesus taught that the body is weak. It's intrinsically weak. Our body is weak. And so we have to be careful. And so Paul is teaching here that there is a divine purpose for our body. He said our body's for the Lord. It's not for fornication. It's not for fulfilling these sexual lusts and immorality. He said it's for the Lord. The way that we glorify the Lord, I want you to think about this. The way that we glorify the Lord today is through our bodies. I mean, think about it. Think about some things you can do to glorify God. Singing. Does that involve your body? Of course it does. It involves the muscles and your voice box, your tongue and your breath, your lungs, your diaphragm. I mean, there's a lot of things involved in the body to sing. There's a lot of things involved when you, let's say, you go minister to someone that's in need. How do you do that? You do that in your body. The way we glorify God is through our bodies. I want you to think about, physically speaking, Jesus. Where is Jesus? Physically speaking, where is he? He's in heaven. He's on the right hand of the Father. Spiritually speaking, he is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives in us and he works through us. So our body is for the Lord. I want you to think about that. The Lord, how does he work today? Through our bodies. Why do you think Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service? See, God created our bodies for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to glorify himself. To use us, our bodies, to glorify himself. We'll see more about this in the last two verses, but I want you to look in verse 14 real quick. And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. There's a divine purpose for our bodies. And did you know that our bodies are going to be resurrected one day? That our vile bodies are going to be changed like unto his glorious body, Philippians 3:21 tells us. So let's think about this thought. If my body is for the Lord, and my body has a glorious future, it's going to be glorified. My body is going to be like Jesus. It's going to be a glorious body one day. Then how can I use my body for such evil purposes as fornication? You see what Paul's argument is? They were saying, oh, meat for the belly, or meat for the body, or food for the body, the belly for meat. We can just satisfy our body. God gave us these appetites, so we can just satisfy it. That was their reasoning. It was not biblical, of course. And so Paul has to correct and say, listen, our bodies have a divine purpose that will be used for the Lord. Now let's move to the second truth tonight. We glorify God by understanding our union with Christ. By understanding our union with Christ. In verse 15 through 18, amazing truth that Paul teaches us. Let's look at it in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's an important truth I want you to understand in this union with Christ. When we get saved, we are united with Christ by faith. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We become members of his body. And so this truth of our union with Christ, we need to understand it. And let me give you a sub-point here. A Christian who commits fornication involves Jesus. Now this is a truth that should make us want to flee fornication. You know, some of you may not, and I've never watched this show but or this movie, but back in the 60s and 70s, there was this movie back during the hippie days and Jesus Revolution days. There was this movie called Jesus Christ Superstar, and I've never seen it, but I just read about it. In that movie, they depicted Jesus as having a relationship with Mary Magdalene. Now, we would think, that is blasphemous, and yes, it is. But I want you to understand what Paul's saying here. When we commit fornication, we are involving Jesus. Yes, that's what he's saying. He said, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. I mean, this thought, this truth should help us flee from that. If you're saved and you're united with Christ, you're in Christ, and there's an inseparable union that you have with Christ. I love Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, what can separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, you read that passage. Nothing can. Nothing. It's inseparable union that we have in Christ, and that truth is a comfort. It's a great comfort when we go through difficulty and trials. Is it not? To know that Christ will never leave us and forsake us. His love, nothing can separate us from His love. It's a great comfort. But it's also a great conviction in times of sin. Because Paul is teaching here, wherever you are, wherever you take yourself, guess what? You're taking Jesus. Can you imagine if we kept that in our minds and our hearts, that it'd keep us away from places and of sin? It would keep us away from places of temptation. If we keep in mind that our body is for the Lord, and that we are united with Christ, and that wherever we go, He goes with us. You know, what you do with your body affects the one you're united to. But there's another sub-point I want to give you. Fornication involves a union with that other person. He said in verse 16, what, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Or two, saith he, shall be one flesh. You know, he's talking about in fornication that there's a union that takes place. It's a physical, it's a spiritual, it's an emotional union that takes place. Now, Paul's not teaching that fornication is equivalent to marriage. There are some people that want to say that, but that's not what he's teaching. Even though he does quote Genesis 2:24 in the latter part of verse 16, that's not what he's teaching, because we know that marriage involves something more than just a physical union. There's a physical covenant and a commitment in marriage. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between a fornication relationship with some harlot and the relationship between man and his wife. There's a huge, huge difference. I was reading something by C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters. He described the union this way. Every time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. And then Warren Wiersbe, he says this. Sex outside marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it is not his, and he will one day pay for it. But sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into the bank. There is safety, security, and he will collect dividends. So I want you to understand there's a huge, huge difference between marriage and this other kind of union he's talking about. What he's saying is that, why would you want to be in union with a harlot? And he said, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Everything that a man doeth without the body is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. That brings us to this next sub-point. Fornication is a sin against your own body. What I was saying earlier about what Jesus taught, that the flesh is weak. And it's weak because of our sin nature. It's easy for our bodies to develop habits. Habits hard to break. And like I said, many Christians, they come into the Christian life bringing in a lot of sinful habits that they have to conquer and overcome. But Paul's telling us here that we don't want to sin against our own bodies. In other words, we don't want to open ourselves up for more sinful habits. For this reason, he says, flee fornication. Get as far away from it as possible. You know, I think about Joseph. Remember Joseph, he was Potiphar's steward, and Potiphar gave him everything in his house. I mean, he was over everything. But Potiphar's wife kept coming and tried to make a pass at him. And of course, he resisted every time. And when she grabbed his coat, he fled. He fled, leaving the coat in her hands. That's what the Bible says we should do in those situations. We should run from them. They're so dangerous. It's such a dangerous sin. It's dangerous to our walk with Christ. It's dangerous to our testimony. It's a sin against our own body, is what he says. And I don't know all that entails. I just know that we get involved in that. It's just more sinful habits we have to battle later and conquer. But it could be that, yes, there are some consequences in our body for this sin. Yes, I believe that's true as well. But let's move to this third major point tonight. We glorify God by understanding our body belongs to Jesus. These last two verses. What? Know ye not? You know, this is the third time in this section he says, what? Don't you know this? I mean, these Corinthians were proud of their knowledge. And he says, are you fools? You don't even know this. Don't you know? Are you ignorant of this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to understand a couple of truths. Our body, number one, is God's temple. It's the temple of God. He says here that it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You know, God the Father, He created our bodies. God the Son redeemed our bodies and made them part of His body. God the Spirit indwells our bodies and makes them the temple of God. Pretty amazing how the Trinity works in relation to our bodies. And so how can we just so easily go and defile God's temple by fornication? We glorify God when we understand this truth, that our body's not our own. It's God's. It's God's temple. That's that second sub-point. Our body is God's. It is God's. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus. He's our new master. Our body is His. We're to steward our body for Him. Our body, as we learned earlier, is for the Lord. What a liberating truth that is to think about. What some powerful weapons to think about and have these truths hid away in our heart, that when temptation comes, that we have these truths that our body is for the Lord and our body is God's. It's to be used for Him. And that's why He tells us, therefore. I love that last statement, therefore. Based on all that He's saying here, based on all these truths that we looked at tonight, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What a great conclusion here. Now you see why I said that glorifying God, if we would live to glorify God, if we would ask ourselves, does this glorify God, how that it can help us overcome temptation? How can it help us be strong in temptation? How can it help us to run to the Lord and ask for His help? Because we don't want to bring dishonor upon Him and His name, but we want to glorify His name. You know, to glorify God and to live to the glory of God, I believe we need to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We need to surrender our bodies to Him, and so that the Holy Spirit can use our bodies to glorify Jesus. You know, this morning when I was reading our Bible reading, and I was reading about Solomon, and God said, ask of me and I'll give it to you. And how many of you would love God to ask to give you that offer? You know, He said, ask and I'll give it. And God meant it. And Solomon said, give me an understanding heart. You know, I got to looking that up. I thought, I want to know what that means. And understanding, it used the Hebrew word shama. And throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, shama many times is translated hear or hearing or heard. First time it's used is in Genesis 3:8 when it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. The understanding that he's talking about, Solomon's talking about, he said, Give me a heart that will hear you with understanding so that I can discern and judge this people. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous truth, a hearing heart. But you know, I really believe that God would have never gave Solomon that offer and never gave him that wisdom except for the fact Solomon first surrendered his heart to the Lord. I mean, he surrendered his heart to the Lord, and you see how many sacrifices he made in that chapter. Indicative of his heart for God, his desire to please God. His heart was given to God. He was given all these sacrifices and surrendering all to God. And I'm saying tonight that if we want to glorify God, we need to surrender our hearts to God. God, give us hearing hearts. That we hear your voice when we are faced with temptation. We'd hear your voice, would be reminded of these truths tonight. That we would understand that our body is not our own. It belongs to Jesus. That we'd understand that we are in union with Christ. That we're one with Christ. Wherever we go, Christ goes with us. That we'd understand tonight that our Christian liberty, it's got to be regulated by love. Is it edifying? Is it enslaving? Does it glorify God? Father, we thank you tonight for this passage. It's very relevant, Lord, and it applies outside the bounds of just one sin of fornication that's highlighted in these scriptures. There's to be applied to any sin. It could be our besetting sin that it would apply to. We could take these truths and meditate on these truths and arm our minds and our hearts with these truths so that we can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be your church, to glorify you. Lord, it's not easy living in a lewd culture, with wickedness all around us, temptations everywhere. We carry so many temptations right in our pocket. With a cell phone. So many temptations, Lord, that we're exposed to. God, I pray you help us to live to your glory. That we would have a heart's desire to glorify you with our lives, with our body and our spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.